Some of you, I recognize, may not understand all the elements of the holiday and the traditions and the practices that are described in the scriptures, the things related and connected. So I want to do an overview, moving somewhat quick, and I hope quick enough that I can get to the real message. First of all, it's called Sukkot, which is the plural of the word sukkah. What's a sukkah?
It's a temporary building with no,
yes?
No roof.
Well, it has, but it does.
Well, it's got branches.
Okay, so it's a temporary building, dwelling with no roof. What kind of building is that? Oh, but it does have a roof, and she just said it had branches on it. It can have branches or slats or grasses, you know, wheat or something. A temporary building. It has to have at least 2.5 walls. It can't have 3.5. It can't have full set of walls. The walls can be made out of any material, but it needs to have walls so as to provide more shade than sunlight. If you're sitting in it and you're getting a lot of sun shining on you, you don't have enough roof. You don't have enough walls. I can't wait to see how Charlene decorated the sukkah. But the roof can't be so thick. It has to provide shade. But it can't be so thick that you can't sit inside and look up and see the sky. The story is that if you're sitting in it at night, you need to be able to see the stars. That assumes that it's not raining, right? Which the whole holiday, agriculturally, in the Bible, was about rain. And you'll see that even in Zechariah chapter 14, where it says that all the nations that are left in the age to come will go to worship God in Jerusalem, and they will celebrate Sukkot. And if they don't, they don't get what? They don't get rain. It's the holiday. It's the rainy holiday. In fact, you remember the holiday of the Sukkot about 4 years ago when we had a sukkah out at the park in Wilmore, and we built the sukkah, but it rained every single day of the holiday. We had a gathering to build the sukkah, and that was the last gathering in the sukkah. Karen and I had to finally go out there like 10 days later and take the thing down by ourselves. It's the rainy holiday. It's not supposed to rain tonight, as far as I know. We've already mentioned the four species that we wave in worship to God, as described in the Bible. Take these things, rejoice before the Lord. It's the holiday of rejoicing. In fact, the only place in the book of Leviticus the word joy and rejoice occur is in connection to Sukkot. In fact, in the Bible as a whole, three times it tells us that on this holiday you are to be joyful. Joyful, joyful. Sorry, that was by Beethoven. There's another week-long holiday, Passover, in the springtime. Not once In the Bible, does it ever tell us to be joyful on Passover? It's about our redemption. What greater thing to be joyous about? But the Bible never says to be joyful. It does on Sukkot. So it's the holiday of joy. In fact, in Jewish literature, it says if you had never been to Jerusalem on Sukkot, to particularly see the water drawing ceremony that we get little hints of in John chapter 7. If you had never been there, you never had seen real joy in your whole life. You have joy, you wave the species, you have a meal in the sukkah. Some people in warm climates even sleep in their sukkah. Some of our young people have done that as little camping excursions. I know of someone this year that was going to sleep in his sukkah. And even though it's been freezing cold, at one point there was actually had been a plan to do a congregational camp out this week. Aren't you glad we didn't?
Yes.
So with these lows in the upper 30s or something. So the what else about the holiday? Well, in Jerusalem, there was, during the temple times, in the temple courtyard, they would erect several giant menorot in the courtyard of the temple. They were 75 feet tall. Okay? Now picture that in your head. Yeah, that's like a 6 or 7 story building. These giant torches that were erected at Sukkot in the temple courtyard, and they would shine light all over the city of Jerusalem. It's said that every courtyard, every person's courtyard in their home, in the whole city of Jerusalem, was bathed in light. It's very interesting that it is not, actually, as some people think, not Hanukkah. Hanukkah is not the holiday of lights. No. Sukkot is the holiday of lights. Here's an aside for free. Read closely, you'll learn that Hanukkah is actually a Sukkot do-over. But this isn't Hanukkah, so we won't talk about that. Hanukkah lasts the same number of days that Sukkot does. Go figure. But it was on this holiday where Yeshua stood in the temple and referencing to those giant torches. John doesn't mention the torches, but we know they're there from Jewish literature. And Yeshua said, "You think that's bright? Shining light to every courtyard in the city?" What did Yeshua say in John 7? "I'm the light." You think that's bright? Look at me. I am the light of the world. He takes the holiday and it applies it to himself. There's also the famous water drawing libation ceremony that we've talked about numerous times in the past. I won't go into those details. Also, Sukkot was not just about the things happening in the temple. Sukkot was really the temple holiday par excellence. In fact, during what holiday did Solomon dedicate the first temple? Sukkot. Have I not set you up? for that. Sukkot, 1 Kings chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's during Sukkot. Sukkot is the temple holiday, not just about the water drawing ceremony, pouring out the water on the altar, not just the giant torches. It's the temple inauguration holiday. And we see that also drawn out in the book of Zechariah. Actually, several other things that we can touch on to provide an overview of this holiday. I'll end with one more. In the book of Numbers, it describes the sacrifices that were made for this holiday. If you add up the number of bulls that were offered in sacrifice for each of the days of Sukkot, there's different numbers. It's kind of odd, but there's different numbers of bulls that are offered day one, day two, day three, day four. But if you add them all up, they come to a very important number. And what is that number?
70.
You guys are, I didn't need to do an overview. You guys already know all this. 70. And what is the significance of 70 in the Torah? The number of the nations. Go back, read Genesis chapter 10. And count the number of nations listed in Genesis number 10, and you'll come to 70. Sukkot is an intercession holiday. Israel, now that Israel has been redeemed at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which we observed last week, now that we have been redeemed, we now enter our destiny and our purpose and our task of being the ambassadors of reconciliation on behalf of the nations. We enter our role of being the priests for all the families of the earth, all 70 of them in biblical language. And so Israel offers sacrifices on behalf of the nations that the nations would receive forgiveness and purification, cleansing and healing. And indeed, healing for all the nations. So much. It's such a wonderful and beautiful holiday. I want to highlight one other tradition. I don't know actually what Rod's going to talk about tonight. He didn't tell me. I think it's a closely guarded secret. Something I hope to touch on tonight is how Messiah, the Word made flesh, came. John chapter 1, he came, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The verb there in Greek is not the word to live or dwell or reside. It's actually a word that means to put up a tent, which is probably in Greek the closest that John could get to building a sukkah, because Greeks didn't build Sukkot. And so Yeshua becomes our sukkah. Because what did Israel live in their journey through the wilderness? They lived in what? They lived in tents. Wow, you guys already know this. Leviticus, why were they to build a sukkah? But did they live in a sukkah in the wilderness journey or tents? You just said they lived in tents.
Well, I don't know how many tents they had.
Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that you are to build a sukkah because in your wilderness journey you lived in Sukkot. You dwelt in a sukkah. But you just told me they correctly that in the wilderness journey, Israel lived in tents. You're right. It's very interesting, this dichotomy. They lived in tents. Why does it say then that you're to build a sukkah every year throughout your generations because you lived in a sukkah when they didn't live in a sukkah in the wilderness? They lived in tents. It's very interesting. Why does the Bible say this is the case when it's not the case? The Bible says they lived in a sukkah, but nowhere else does it ever say. In fact, it says elsewhere repeatedly that they lived in tents, just like you said. Is the Bible lying? Of course not. We'll talk about that tonight. See you at 4 o'clock. Okay, now on to today's message. There's another ceremony that happened at the temple that I want to talk about. And this is an amazing story. This story will connect the worship at the temple. It will involve the promise that God would bring healing to the nations. It will involve the holiday of Sukkot. And it will involve the promise and redemption provided by Messiah, Yeshua. It's an amazing story. It's the tradition not found in the Tanakh, but it's a tradition where they would take willow branches and sometimes palm branches, according to one tradition. And they would from Jerusalem, they would walk down to a place called Motza. And there they would cut willow branches. And they would bring willow branches back up the hill. Remember that hill, Vic, that we walked up from the end of David's city back up to the Temple Mount? And it was a grueling climb. They'd come back up that hill, and they would bring their willow branches through the water gate, and they would bring their branches to the altar. And they would parade around the altar once a day. And then on the seventh day of Sukkot, they would go around the altar seven times. And they would set their willow branches, lean their willow branches up against the altar. And while they were doing this, they would chant, they would sing Psalm 118, verse 25. Someone look that up real quick. I need a volunteer. Anyone? Anyone? No one. Okay. 118, verse 25. And so they would sing this psalm, and there would be three blasts of the shofar. Three times the trumpet. The first blast, the second blast, the third blast. A tekiah, teruah, tekiah. And so Psalm 118, verse 25 says,
out of my distress I called on the Lord answered me and set me free. What version did you want?
Well, that's good, but I was hoping the save the Hoshana.
Hoshana, please, Adonai, save now. Yeah. I beseech you, Adonai, prosper us.
Hoshana, save us. The Christian world took that word and made it into Hosanna, which, by the way, Hosanna is not even a real word. But they use it, as Les said. It's a word, and it's not a praise word. It became kind of this, when I was a kid, I don't know if it's still used. I don't hear believers use this word anymore. But when I was a kid, in some songs, there'd be this Hosanna, as if it's like a praise word. It's actually a gut-wrenching cry. It means save us now. Save us now. And that's what they would sing as they would parade the willows around the altar to the sound of the shofar blast, three of them, at the last trump. And so there's also this amazing tradition that they would take the willow branches, and in one tradition it was a palm branch, and they would beat the ground. Whack, whack, whack. With these willow branches that they had brought up to the temple. This tradition exists to this very day in synagogue worship for Sukkot. It's the willow beating ceremony. It's a really odd ceremony. It's very different. Where did this come from? It's not discussed in the Bible, and there's a little hints about it in the Mishnah, and a little bit more in the Tosefta, and then it's kind of evolved into something else. And I was just curious to see what various explanations for this were, and so I got online and I typed in willow beating ceremony. You'd be amazed at the plethora of explanations. All kinds of stuff. It's about reminding us that we shouldn't sin. Or it's reminding sinners that they shouldn't sin. I mean, are they getting beat with willow switches? I mean, that almost sounds, awful. We're going to hit you. And there were other psychological, anthropological reasons. One explanation was even that they would do this on the last day of the holiday simply because the holiday's over now and we don't need them anymore. I'm serious. I mean, it's not taking it back to its original context. When we cut ourselves off from understanding the source of what the temple life provided, we're just free to invent definitions and ideas. And unfortunately, our Jewish people, by and large, don't trace traditions back to temple worship, where the Mishnah and some of the other earliest writings explain and connect. So they would beat the willows on the ground at the base of the altar. Why? You know what? Jewish literature doesn't say why. It just says that they would do it. In fact, they called it the day of beating the willows, or the day of beating the palm branches on the ground at the base of the altar. The Mishnah and even the Tosefta doesn't exactly come right out and say why, though it's hinted at in the Tosefta, which is a collection of Jewish literature from the early centuries of the Common Era. But without going into a lot of references to Jewish tradition, the foundation of the altar was was thought to be the center of the world. You get this language actually in the Psalms, for instance, about Jerusalem being the center, or the temple being the center. But there's Jewish tradition, Jewish literature, that talks about the altar being the center of the world. And that from the center of the world, there would be water that would flow, that would provide life for the entire world. Rivers would flow out, going in different directions, that would provide life. The rivers of the water of life would bring healing to the nations, as it says both in Zechariah chapter 47, Ezekiel chapter 47, and Revelation, the book of Revelation. In fact, I need five volunteers to read a scripture. Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Okay, right there. Zechariah 14, verse 8. Okay. Same book, Zechariah 13, verse 1.
I'll do that.
Thank you. And Isaiah chapter 44, 1 through 4. Anybody?
What was it again, Isaiah?
44, but we have it back in the corner. Okay. All right. So in Jewish tradition, the altar became this place that was recognized, among other things, including the temple, as the center of the world, and from here would flow life, this image of the kingdom of God in the waters of life, healing waters, flowing to all the nations of the earth. Ezekiel 47, who has verse 12?
Okay, this is from the NIV translation. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing.
Their leaves for healing. That chapter envisions a river that flows out, and it starts really shallow, like up to your ankles. And then in another couple thousand feet, it's up to your thighs. And another couple thousand feet, it's up to your chest. And another couple thousand feet, it's so deep you have to swim in it. And then it's so deep that according to Jewish literature, the ships would go in this water. Flowing out from that place of worship. And as we just heard, it's leaves. Trees grow there along the river, and it provides food, and it provides leaves for healing. In the book of Revelation, it calls it the tree of life. After all, these are the waters, the rivers of the water of life. Okay, something else that this provides is this water, this theme of water and healing. It also provides forgiveness. Who has Zechariah 13?
On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house.
house of David and the inhabitants of all Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sins and from their impurities.
Thank you. A fountain of water will be opened to cleanse the Jewish people from their sins and their impurities. Isaiah 44. Is that you, David? They will spring up like, what kind of tree?
Willows.
Huh. Interesting. Connection, maybe? And so this theme of living water, Mayim Chaim, living water, came to a head with this holiday, the holiday of Sukkot. It was expected that this would be the holiday when the living waters, these waters for healing, which represent God's Spirit, His presence in Isaiah 44, or forgiveness in Zechariah 13. It would come on Sukkot, which is what Zechariah 14 says. Who has that verse?
Zechariah 14,
you said? Yes. Yes.
Moreover, in that day, living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea, both in the summer and the winter.
On that day, the context, it didn't actually say Sukkot in that verse, did it? Oh, okay. The context, looking down to like verse 16 through 19 of that chapter, the context is about Sukkot, that day when the Lord would be one and His name would be one. On that day, rivers will flow. Not just one river. You'll have rivers that flow this way and rivers that flow that way. Multiple rivers of life. And it said, how did it put in? Living water? Living water. Just to tie in one more thing, just to mention it, because it's really in the background of where we're going. While Israel was in the wilderness, they received water. How did they receive that water? They received it from a rock. And how did the water come out? How did the water come out? Moses, the rock, was struck. And in the past, we've talked about how actually that image is God Himself being struck. God says, okay, I'm going to stand here on the rock, and I want you to hit the rock. In other words, hit me, and water will flow for you to have this nourishment that we've read about in Isaiah 44 and Ezekiel 47. In Jewish tradition, that rock followed Israel through the wilderness.
Messiah.
The rock, have you ever seen a rolling rock? I've actually seen a rolling bush.
I
would never have believed it. I had heard of those fangled things called tumbleweeds, but then I actually visited West Texas, and I saw one for real. They're rolling bushes. Well, so a rolling rock can't be too far. According to Jewish tradition, that rock followed Israel through the wilderness. But as amazing as that sounds, Rabbi Paul said it too. In 1 Corinthians chapter, I wasn't going to go there, so I think it's chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, that the rock that followed Israel, and he actually tells us what that rock was. What was that rock?
It was Messiah.
He said, you know, that rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, it was Yeshua. Again, Yeshua struck to provide water, living water of life. Okay. Now, a new set of verses. Ephesians 2:20. I need a volunteer. Provides life and healing, restoration, forgiveness for Israel and the nations, and that it's connected to Sukkot in Zechariah 14,